Oh, I love the book of Proverbs, don't you? We've been having that on Wednesday nights, and we've had our men to be teaching it, and Proverbs is just wonderful in a lot of different, for a lot of reasons, and as you know, it goes maybe in one chapter, it'll have 5, 6, 7 different subjects, and so it's just kind of little vignettes of truth, 2 or 3 verses that deal with the subject. And then oftentimes, the next verse or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 will be a different subject. And then another, sometimes it's the chapter, but oftentimes it's little areas of truth that God has for us. And so you just can kind of move on and look at those and just be blessed as a result of it. Then there's other times in the study of the Word of God where it is wise for those who love God and His Word to just sit and park. And just say, Lord, there is so much that is so rich in this one verse that we could exhaust several days, perhaps several weeks of days, of just examining, and as the mariner would say, to plumb the depths of the richness of that verse. Today is such a verse. I will readily admit as we begin the message this morning that I'm incapable of finding the true depths of this verse. But oh, I'm asking God to help me this morning as I've been looking at this for some time now and saying, Lord, help me to see what is the richness of it that is necessary for my life right now. And richness for Brother Jason, and richness for Miss Helen, and richness for Becky, and richness for our needs today. And so with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to join me in the Gospel of John. Those of you who are regularly with us know we just started a week or so ago in preaching through the Gospel of John. And so I believe we've just done it one time now. We've just had the first episode of that, or the opportunity of looking at the Gospel of John. We're not going to go verse by verse, but we're going to go subject by subject and as the Lord lays it upon my heart. So here's where we've come from. And then we're going to focus really on one verse. Another verse we'll give commentary on it. It'll explain it, but nonetheless, one verse. But here's what we've already seen. It talks about in the beginning was the Word. Now, we've already identified when it uses the word Word there, he's talking about none other than the Lord Jesus. Now, you're going to see that as it's explained in the text, but you see from the very beginning, in the beginning was the Word. So the Lord Jesus was active in creation. You see that in verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You move on down further a little bit, and you see in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. So the true light is none other than the Lord Jesus. Now, we have John the Baptist who went about preaching about Jesus. And when asked about it, he said, no, I'm not the true light. I'm just sent to bear witness of the light. I'm to broadcast the truth that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, is not only coming, but He is here. And he says, I'm not even worthy to unloose the shoestrings, the shoe latchets. That's how worthy He is. None other than God Himself. So you see that where John the Baptist is saying, I'm not that light. Oh, but verse number 8 talks about the Lord Jesus again. It says He was not that light, talking about John the Baptist, but verse 9, that was the true light, talking about the Lord Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Remember the Lord Jesus said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That's why the Apostle John said here, He was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, the light of the understanding that God is alive, that God is real, that Jesus was the Messiah, prophesied multiple times throughout the Old Testament. But then we saw last time as we brought the sermon to a conclusion, notice verses 9 and 10, or 10 and 11, excuse me. He, the Lord Jesus, was in the world. The world was made by Him. But what happened? The world knew him not. They were preoccupied with their own gods. They were preoccupied with their own possessions, preoccupied with their own priorities. So even they knew about the Jews' God, Jehovah, that gave the battle over the Philistines and the Amorites and the Jebusites and gave them the promised land and made it into a land flowing with milk and honey, so to speak. They knew about that God, but that's okay for the Jews. They're thousands of miles away. We have our own gods. He was in the world. The world knew him not. As challenging as that is and as disheartening as that is, that's not where it finishes. Notice what it says, verse number 11. He came unto his own. Now his own there simply means that he came to the Jews. Because years earlier, millennia earlier, God made a promise to Abraham that through Abraham all the nations of the world would be blessed. And he was talking there about the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. And he gave other covenants, not just the Abrahamic covenant. He gave the Davidic covenant. He gave he just all throughout the Old Testament told about the messianic promises. But notice what it says. He came into his own. Yes, he did. He was born of a Jew, as a Jew. But he came into his own. And it doesn't say, and his own knew him not, because they knew him. They knew him by way of prophecy. But it says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Oh my. Oh my. What a challenging understanding that is. That when God reveals himself, the Lord Jesus lighteth every man in the world. That means the ones traveling on this street in front of our church today. That means those who are in the darkness of night doing their ill deeds last evening, wherever it was, on this side of the planet or another. They've rejected him as God's given that light thus far. So when you and I understand the dismal setting and the dilemma that they were in, that he came into his own, they rejected him. He came into the world at large, and they knew him not. They didn't experience him and have that experiential knowledge. And so they were continuing in darkness, even as the darkness surrounded those of his own ethnic, if we could put it that way, birth by way of the incarnation. What a dismal dilemma they have, and we have before us today. As we understand that he was the true light, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness, as it says here in the text, comprehendeth it not. There is not in its ability of darkness to shut out completely the light that God wants to shine. So even though it is inept, it is not capable of shining it, the one force that's able of destroying that light is the light in a man's heart and life and conscience. That says, no, I don't want the Messiah. Yes, I'm a Jew, but I don't want that one. I'm looking for the true Messiah, or for the world at large, when the conscience says to, has been discovered, that there's yet to be found a people group anywhere in the world at any time that in some way did not worship some kind of a God. Every people group, that's according to National Geographic, which is not a Christian organization by any means. And yet they have made the statement, and I heard it, I read it, I saw it, as it said, it was actually a broadcast. They said it has yet to be found a people group that does not, and then they began to show all the various ones, how they worship the sun god or the crocodile god or the tree god or whatever it was. So now we have a problem. Boy, it's a problem of the ages. He came into the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. What are we going to do about that? And then we come to verse 12. And it brings forth an anthem of praise that ought to resound within our hearts, echoing so loudly that it's just irrepressible. We just want to cry out, praise the Lord. If you threw a hanky, you'd hold a hanky up and say, to God be the glory, as the old times timers would do sometimes. And say, to glory to God, I'm counting my blessing because the light of the glorious gospel, the good news that Jesus died, he died on a cross, he died for my sins, he died that I could be accepted into his family. Hallelujah, what a Savior, he died for me. And when we see that, we come to verse number 12. We can read it in just a few seconds. It doesn't take long. But it's one of those verses in which if we gave it its just due, we would be here for weeks, perhaps months or longer. But time does not allow that this morning, and so let me just read the text, and I'll invite you to read it with me, if you will, please. So with that in mind, will you join me in standing if you're able to? Let's just read together as a congregation. Now, you don't have to do it, and this is not for being melodramatic or emotional or anything else, but Hebrew history tells us that oftentimes when the ancient Jews would pray, they would pray with their hands open and lifted up before a holy God, saying, God, we're empty-handed and we're a needy people. Today, many of you have your Bibles in your hands. Could I invite you to do the same with your Bible? And with both hands, allowing it to just, in a way, embrace. And if you don't that, maybe you're using an electronic Bible. Maybe you're doing it by quoting. Maybe you're standing next to someone and you're reading their Bible. But just within your heart, understand the Word of God that we have. Understanding the terrible dilemma that this world is in. How it has perverted so many different things. It's perverted gender identification. It's perverted whether a life is in the womb or if it's not just a life, it's tissue. We have perverted so many things. We have taught things to our children that when I was a boy going to public school, they showed movies of saying, watch out for these kinds of perverts. And now we have them legally accepted into our nation and into the morals of society. But we serve a thrice holy God who is the true light. Amen? And it goes to the one who is the perverted. It goes to the one who is the agnostic. It goes to the one who is an atheist, who in brazenness lifts his voice up to a holy God and says, if you're a God, strike me dead. And yet, the Bible says of the very one who's been addressed in such an ignominious way, in a terrible way, says he is long-suffering, God is, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So even though the morals of our society are in the gutter, even though the priorities of our legislature have changed dramatically over the years, even though those who are in leadership in our homes, in our churches, and in our nation sometimes, and too frequently, have violated this wonderful word, verse 12 sounds out like that lighthouse or that clarion bell at a coast edge that says, rocky ways ahead. Or the lighthouse says, here is safe passage. The word that we have before us today, the verse that we have before us today, grants safe passage to any and to every if they will but accept it. So with a holiness in our hearts, and a prayer on our lips as we begin to read verse number 12, I'll invite you to do that with me, and it reads, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Once again, would you do that with me? And there may be some listening by way of live stream or watching. Maybe they don't have a Bible in front of them. So will you do that maybe just with a little more volume? It was good, but let's lift our voices maybe just a tad more to where there's no mistaking what God says to the one who's traveled so far away from the grace of God, and they feel that there is no hope. There is no, I've crossed the line. There's no more hope for me. May they hear the words from our lips, knowing that we're taking it from God's precious word, that this is the clarion call to them. The gospel, the good news that Jesus died for them was for them personally. Will you read it with me, please, again? And it reads, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Thank you so much. Please be seated. In this brief verse, as God's allowed me to bathe in it, And he's helped me to understand with my little abilities, but to understand what he is trying to get across to me. I have found 8 components to this verse. We may not finish those today. I hope we will. We're not going to take a long time on any one of these because they fit together as a package, if I could put it that way. One and all fit together. Remove them individually and leave them isolated, and they are not as intended as God had the Apostle John to pen these words. So once again, I'll read it in its entirety for us, and then we're going to look at the first of these 8 components just briefly, and yet I pray substantially. Notice what it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." 8 in number, and yet let's begin at the beginning. The Bible says it like this. Now remember, it starts with the word "but," and we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but the reason that word "the but," B-U-T, is there is because it is called a contrasting conjunction. Because the verses before it, remember, he came into the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. That means they rejected what they knew. And so if he's going to continue in that same vein, there would be no hope. They knew him not. They rejected him. And so he starts verse 12 with, "but." Now let's look at that first little phrase. "As many as." I call it the universal aspect. The universal aspect. "As many as." Now we'll not take time to do it. I thought about doing it, but didn't want to invest the time. But if I had a little eye droplet or an eardrop droplet thing, and I took it, and let's say I had a little receptacle, maybe it was just a little cup, and I'd say, I wonder, well, let's say a teaspoon. I had a little teaspoon, and I said, all right, how many drops? I've got this eye droplet full. How many drops would it take? 1, 2, 20, 21, 20, 22. Maybe let's say 22 is at capacity. And I put in 23, and it begins to bleed over just a little bit. Oh, okay, 22. Now let's take a cup. I wonder how many teaspoons it would take to fill out this cup. All right, there's 1, and there's 2, and there's, well, it had 22 in the droplet. Okay, 22, 23, 20, so that'd be, okay, 23, let's say 23 spoons with 22, it'd be 22 times 23. Okay, well, I wonder about this bowl. They're all just made up of individual droplets that combine. What about the ocean? Say, Pastor, now it's pushing it. But how many droplets are in the ocean? The Bible says that the oceans are kept in their garments. In other words, God's put a boundary around the oceans. Sometimes they come up, sometimes they go down, but they are kept. What about the salt water? Salt water is heavier than regular fresh water. What if that was out of its proper boundaries and they got switched? How would the, what about the axis of the world and the rotation of the, what about all of that? Wait a minute, how many droplets are in the salt water? How many droplets are in the fresh water? You say, Preacher, what are you getting to? The answer is, as many as are necessary in order for God's will to be accomplished so that the oceans can be guarded in their garments. And there may be typhoons, there may be storms, there may be waterspouts. There's these things, but there's the balance of it. But all of those combined are the results of little droplets, little droplets. He came into the world and the world knew him not. He came into his own and his own rejected him not. That's all inclusive. The world and specifically his own, that's all inclusive. But God is throwing out his SOS. God is throwing out, yes, you may have rejected me. Yes, you may not have known me. But I want you to know something. In the totality of everything that's necessary for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's ever been born or ever shall be born, there is enough mercy in the throne room of God, in the heart of God. There's enough involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." That's the world that he created. That's the world that knew him not. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever," there's the as many as. It takes up the aggregate, the whole of humanity, and it puts it in one large garment that says everyone that's in that garment called humanity. He says, "Yes, you may have rejected. Yes, you may not have known. But as many," I call it simply the universal aspect, and it speaks to my heart concerning the sufficiency of God's love. There's not a quarter of God's love that's been sectioned off that says, "You know what, I don't like those Caucasians. I'm just not gonna save them. I just don't like those Ethiopians. I'm not going to save them. No, no, no. Oh, it's the Orientals. No, the Orientals. No, 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 no." He said, "For God so loved the world." And showcased here where it says that he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He deals with their hearts individually. It's what they do with that that's their responsibility. But he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 1:9, as we just looked at last time. But we come here, and it says, "as many as." Oh, friend, our world is in a mess. Oh, we won't have to travel far from this church, and we could find some real messes, politically, morally, a lot of different ways. But I serve a God who is able to do the miraculous. Amen? It doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter what all's going on. Our God is still in control. He's not on the backside of heaven and doing something else to where he's asleep. No, he is very much aware of what's going on in America and what's going on in your neighbor's heart and life. And I'm saying this, let's pray earnestly for the lost. Let's care for the dying. Let's snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Let's weep o'er the erring one. Let's lift up the fallen. Why? Because Jesus is mighty to save. When I think about this first little phrase, "as many as," oh, I call it the universal aspect because it speaks to the sufficiency of God's love. As I think about the Savior and he's on Calvary, that limestone hill, a Muslim cemetery as it's faced today. But in that dark day, as he was taken up and he was crucified among two thieves, and as his arms were stretched out on the ground and he was nailed to that old cross, his legs were nailed to that old cross, and that cross was hoisted up and then dropped into its receptacle. And as he was hung there between a heaven he created and an earth he created, and his arms were stretched out as he was crying out, "It is finished." It was almost as though his arms were stretched out to a mankind that he created. And that before the world was even created, it was determined that he would be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. The only one possible. Yes, the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We've looked at as many as. But we don't want to park there in its entirety. Let's go on. And we've looked at the universal aspect. Now we're going to look at the conditional aspect. It says, "as many as received him." As many as received him. Oh, now wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute. Let's back up now. There's many a religion that says Christ plus works. Christ plus the rosary, Christ plus indulgences, Christ plus whatever else it is, good works, Christ plus this and that and the other. No, no, no. 100 times no. Everything here is Christocentric. That means everything is that light shining on the light of the world. That it's not Christ plus anything. If it was Christ plus anything, good works, church membership, baptism, preaching, philanthropy, no matter what it is, if Christ was insufficient in and of his blood for our sins, then God sent the darling of heaven, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. He sent his only begotten son, the only one of his kind, to become God in flesh to die for the sins of the world, because I could go to heaven based on the fact that, yes, I believe in Christ, but I'm also, God's going to let me in because I'm not as bad as that Corallo guy, or I'm a whole lot better than that Larry guy, or I may not be as good as Brother Jason back there, I may not be as good as, but I'm not as bad as, no. If I could go to heaven based on one good work or an accumulation of things, then Jesus died on the cross for no reason. But friend, we're all in that great dilemma that he came into the world and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him. It's not just acknowledging that there's a God. The Bible says even the devils, the demons believe and tremble. Mightily so, no doubt about that. So just giving a mental acknowledgement, yes, I believe in the supreme being. I think I've mentioned here that years ago when I was in youth work, actually I worked for the state of Georgia in juvenile delinquency at the time. And I also, they asked if I would come and work with Alateen. Those are teenagers whose parents are alcoholics and drug addicts. And I assumed, A, they believed in the higher power. I thought that they believed in the God that we believe in. And I thought, well, this is great. I'll go work with the teenagers while they're working with the adults. And so I had a group of teenagers, and I was working with them. And they just had a lot of problems in and of themselves because their parents were alcoholics. And alcoholism has no departure date in mind. It wants to hang on. Excuse me, here goes the microphone. It wants to hang on. I'm not going to rub it this time, though. I've heard about that, all right? We won't mention any names. But this is alcoholism, and it's going to hang on and hang on, and it's embedded in its chemical is to get you to want to hang on. But the Bible says that God can make us free. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That whether it's alcoholism or whatever the vice is that has its grip on us and its tentacles and it stings us in this way and it distorts our vision that way and it rules us in that way, there's not a one of them that can do that. When we understand, wait a minute, as many as received him, it's not just a mental acknowledgement. And when I started working with the teenagers and helping them, I said, listen, if you really want to have problems with rebellion, if you really want to have problems with sneaking the sherry out of the cupboard when your mom and dad are away and she uses it for cooking, but so you're drinking, and I ask them, how many of you have been drinking? And every one of them just about had drank. Where did you get it for the first time? Oh, my mom cooks with that, so I just get it out of the cabinet when she's not watching. I don't take much of it or she'd know it. So I began dealing with him about the Lord Jesus, and the director of AA came to see me. Some parents had told him, wait a minute, you can't do that. And I said, I thought we worship God. And he said, oh no. Now, you may worship Jesus as God. Somebody else is going to worship Muhammad, or somebody else is going to worship Buddha, or somebody else is going to worship like John Denver, the pantheist, that worship that God is the tree, and God is this, and that, and the other. That's their higher power. There has to come a point where we don't only just accept a mental understanding that there has to be a God that keeps the molecular structure of air, oxygen, and argon, and nitrogen in its proper consistency so we can breathe, so that the world doesn't burn up, and everything else in the universe. Yeah, I believe there's a God. He says, as many as receive him. Well, I call that, as I've already mentioned, the conditional aspect, because everything is Christocentric in the Word of God. You go to Genesis, it's Christocentric. Christ is the center of Genesis. You go to Malachi, Christ is the center of Malachi. You come to the Gospels, you come to the Epistles in the New Testament, and it's all Christocentric. Christ is the central theme and the central message that Jesus came as a calling from God to die for the sins of mankind. And yes, we saw in the first phrase, the universal aspect, as many as. But it has to come to that conditional aspect. There's no substitutes. Now, Cain had a substitute, didn't he? God told him how to worship. Abel had a righteous. Cain said, no, I'll give him what I want to give him. This is what I'm doing. I don't want to have to exchange anything with my brother. He's a fanatic anyway. He's a legalist anyway, and whatever. And I'm just going to take this and I'll offer what I want. He had his own substitute. It didn't work out so well. We could talk about so many others that tried to offer other substitutes. We could talk about Saul and others. But here's the point. It's all about Jesus, friend. And I'm speaking here today in the auditorium as well as on the live stream with many who know the Lord Jesus. And let me ask you a question, as you're welcome to ask me. Preacher, as I ask you, congregation, how forefront, in the forefront of our heart and our attention is, are we Christocentric in everything we do, the way we rear our children, the way we speak to our spouses, the way we conduct ourselves with church members and with whom we're at odds? How is it Christocentric? Or are we hoping that God has to do like I do when I'm reading, I have to close one eye so that I can see it? We're hoping upon hope that when I sing Amazing Grace, God closes one eye on how I treat someone else. Or when I have a priority that's not in God's will, God's closing one eye and say, well, I don't see that. Okay, I'm going to bless you anyway. The conditional aspect, no substitutes. John 3:18, we ought to be very much aware of that. John chapter 3, for God so loved the world. You know John 3:16, John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen or no? Amen. That's God's ambition, is that the world, as many as, would be saved. But let's don't stop there. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Verse 17, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. They've received him. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Dear friend here today, and those away from us but listening and watching, it's not how good you are. It's not what church you're a member of, what type of baptism or how many times you've been baptized that matters. It's what you do with Jesus that matters. He's the one that loved you with an understanding of love that you and I cannot comprehend. That he, the perfect, sinless Son of God, came to die on a cruel Roman cross so that I could accept him. I could look to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Because of my sin, I deserve to go to hell. But I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and wash away my sin. How many here today by testimony would say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. I've accepted Jesus. I knew there had to be a God because of angel falls and because of the molecular structure of the air and because of the earth's rotation and because of gravity and because I knew there had to be a God, but I had to go beyond that. And preacher, in testimony of that, I can give a hearty amen and a raising of a hand that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Unashamedly, have you done that today? How many of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? To God be the glory. Dear friend, whether you're here or away, you're the very one. If you have not accepted Christ, you may believe but not accepted. If you've not done that, he says here, as many as received him. Well, let's go on, and we have a few moments left, so let's invest them wisely. We've looked at the universal aspect dealing with sufficiency. We've looked at the conditional aspect, and that deals with being Christocentric and everything about the Word of God. But now, let's go to the third, and I call it the personal aspect. Notice what he says, to them. Just a little prepositional phrase, two words, to them. Doesn't take long to say it, does it? But you know what he's doing there? You know what he's doing there? He's taking the as many as, like the droplets in all of the oceans, one drop at a time. God's able to tell him. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows how many in the Aegean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Gennesaret, in the Red Sea. He knows how many. And he is saying in like fashion, as many, he's taking the as many, the world for whom Christ died, and now he's narrowing it down. He says, but as many as received him, Christ, to them. Now we know the Bible talks about broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. We know from biblical writ, the Word of God, that most people are not going to accept Christ. Tragedy compounded. It says, narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. But for those who will come to the end of themselves and realize I, in and of myself, cannot make my brain send another electrical impulse. Of my own will, I cannot say, all right, heart, you're not wanting to work, get to it. If you don't, I'm going to spank you. Won't do any good. But for everyone who will come to the end of themselves and realize, I'm facing eternity, it may be today, it may be 10 years from now, it may be longer or shorter, but I shall go into eternity. And when I go into eternity, I don't want to just be in the aggregate of humanity that I have a birth certificate that says when I was born into this world, and I have a death certificate that says when I expired with my last breath, my last heartbeat, my last electrical impulse sent or received. I don't want to just die being a number and a face on this planet and then find myself in the bowels of the damned that the Bible calls hell, only to wait there in temporary fashion for the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment, when the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in God's book, this is the Bible, but another book, there will actually be two books at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, the book of works and the book of life. And the Bible says in Revelation 22, 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He doesn't take us down and daub us in a little and let us get used to the lake of fire a little bit. All right, you're used to it up to your knees. You're up to your thighs. You're up to your waist now. Okay, you can bob up and down now. No, the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear friend, says as many as received him, to them, from the masses of humanity to this category of individuals who said, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I'm asking you to come into my heart and wash away my sins. I deserve to go to hell because I'm a sinner by nature. I'm a sinner by choice. And I'm asking you to save me. Save me. Save me now. He says, as many as received him, to them. Now it's personal. That's why I called it the personal aspect. The exclusivity of it. It's an exclusive group that the rest of the text tells us what he's going to do. I wish we had another hour. Let's just finish with this last statement. He says, as many as, that's sufficiency. The conditional aspect, received him. Christocentric. The personal aspect, to them, that's exclusivity. As many as, but those who chose within that group. The next phrase, gave he. I call it the divine aspect. It has the idea of a gift. Gave he the power to become the sons of God. If you'll let me go for just another moment, and we'll finish it out. It says, as many as received him, to them gave he. It's a divine gift. 1 John 3. That we should be called the sons of God. That's verse 1. Verse 2. Now are we the sons of God. But notice that next phrase. I call it the positional aspect. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Power. There's two different words, at least two, in the original language for power. The first is dunamis. And you can see that from that Greek word, we get the word dynamite. That has the ability, has the idea of ability or power. It's strength. That's not this word here. It's a different word that has the idea of right or authority. So I call it the positional aspect, and it has the idea of power, of authority. I call it bestowed authority. And here's the idea in mind, and it's simply this. It's granted privilege accompanying with rights. It's granted privilege. For example, let's say that someone is going to be running for governor of a state. He or she is not governor at the present time, so they have no rights that are given to that. But because of the public and they vote this individual in, they were not the governor, but he or she now is the governor. And because now they are the governor, they have been given the right and the privileges that accompany that right to govern the state of North Carolina or whatever state it is. Understand with me that when you and I come to this passage of Scripture that's in a mess, the world didn't know him. Those he came into his own, they rejected him. But, as many as, whomever they are, wherever they are, whatever they've done, as many as received him, Christ, to them, to those individuals, not to the aggregate, not to the whole, but to those who've received Christ, to them, God gave as a gift. It wasn't they usurped it, they reached up. I want that. Yes, I want eternal life. I'm going to grab it. I want to be a son of God. Ha! I'm good enough to be a son. No. When they received Christ to wash away their sins, the Bible says God gave to them the power. The power there is not ability. It's not my strength that reaches up. No, but it's a right. It's an authority. God gives them the right to be birthed into the family of God. That comes with the privileges thereof. The power to become the sons of God. The richness of this text goes far beyond my ability to communicate. But I pray that you'll allow the sweet Holy Spirit to draw your heart's affections around this powerful verse. That with these eight components, the universal aspect, the conditional, the personal, the divine, the positional aspect, the power, the creative aspect to become the sons of God, and the familial aspect as the sons of God that speaks with intimacy. That's why you can come boldly before the throne of grace and pray in the time of need. There's such that family intimacy that I pray that today, at Calvary Baptist Church in Hendersonville, North Carolina, that you and I as a congregation will do put the end of ourselves, our pride, our selfishness, whatever it is that's standing in the way of the Holy Spirit saying, I want to use this church in this place. I want to use this church in this city that's trying to mimic Asheville, North Carolina, that's given over to hedonism. I want to use this church, but if we have anyone or anyone's a preacher or anyone else in this church receiving it not, knowing him not, because I like where I am. I've got that place in my heart. But as many of us as are here, if we'll come to the end of ourselves and throw ourselves on the mercy of God, yes, as his children if we're saved, and say, Lord, I want to be used of you. Lord, I don't want to handicap what you're doing, Holy Spirit. I want to be used of you. And if forgiveness is necessary or to be forgiven is necessary, Lord, whatever it is, whatever it is, dear God, you have my heart, you have my life. If we'll make Christ the center of our lives and his will, then you and I can go on as he says that ye are the light of the world. Don't hide that candle under a bushel. No, as the children sing. No, get rid of the bushel that's hiding the light that God has in you. It's not a spark of divinity. It's none other than the Holy Spirit. If you're saved and you know the Lord, but if you're listening this morning and unsaved, ill-prepared to meet God, I pray that this will be the day that you call on him to save you. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for this word. Lord, how it ministered to my heart. The very next verse is so profound as well, simply understood, but just an echo that you, it's all about you, Father. It's all about your Son. It's not about us. It's not what we can do. It's not our merits. You saw us when we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. And yet you chose to love us anyway. Father, I pray that for those of us who are saved, that this will envelop our hearts. and that will never be the same. I don't want to be the same, Lord. I don't want to be the same. And I pray that these I love will champion a heart that says, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. But Father, I may be praying for someone, unknowingly so, from my standpoint, that is not saved. Maybe a church member, maybe someone on live stream, maybe someone visiting here today that doesn't know thy Son. Oh, dear Lord, I pray that thy Holy Spirit will beckon their hearts. And if what I've preached is biblical and true, that indeed he will take that to their hearts today. And they'll cry out, Lord, save me. Save me from my sins. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.